has bestowed these lands to the Jewish nation, and the Jewish law forbids abandoning of these lands. We will not give up on even one centimeter of these lands. We will fight to the end, even for a single centimeter of this soil.
The Limelight.
Despite trillions of dollars in government assistance, about two-thirds of American families that suffered job losses or reduced wages during the pandemic still reported facing serious financial hardship. Many people were struggling and still are just to pay for basic necessities like food and rent. Dear listeners, this was part of an article written jointly by Mary G. Findling and John M. Benson, researchers. This article is published under the heading, COVID-Aid has been too small to pull millions of American families out of severe hardship. Stay tuned for the details, please. As U.S. Congress prepares another injection of COVID-19 aid for businesses and individuals, there has been debate about whether it's necessary on top of the $3.5 trillion spent so far. President Joe Biden had initially hoped to get bipartisan support for his $1.9 trillion proposal, but the only counteroffer from Republicans was a $600 billion bill, with many in the GOP suggesting more money wasn't needed. The researchers of this article said, "We are public opinion scholars at the Harvard T.H. Chan School of Public Health. In cooperation with our partners at the Robert Wood Johnson Foundation and National Public Radio, we conducted a survey in July and August of last year to try to understand how the first round of aid had affected American families in need. What we found shocked us then and feels relevant now as the government negotiates its next steps." The researchers of the article added, despite trillions of dollars in government assistance, about two-thirds of families that suffered job losses or reduced wages during the pandemic still reported facing serious financial hardship. Many people were struggling and still are just to pay for basic necessities like food and rent. Congress passed most of the initial relief in March, including direct payments to qualifying families, expanded unemployment benefits and loans to small businesses that turned into grants if they kept workers on their payroll. By July 1st, when we began our survey, most Americans entitled to a direct check should have received it, and unemployed adults were still receiving supplemental aid of $600 a week on top of state benefits. We wanted to understand the financial burdens experienced by American families that were economically harmed by the coronavirus pandemic, and we wanted to see whether the government aid was helping the people who need it most. The researchers of their survey added, using a nationally representative randomized survey design, we contacted 3,454 adults and asked them about the financial problems facing their households. We focused on the 46% who said they or other adults in their household either lost a job, had to close a business, were furloughed, or had their wages or hours reduced since the start of the coronavirus pandemic. we published our findings in the Economic Affairs Journal Challenge in January. While it seems like a no-brainer that Americans weren't ready for the unexpected employment disruptions caused by the COVID-19 pandemic, it was surprising to us that the federal aid and charitable assistance seemed to be doing so little to support the people it was intended to help. We found that the aid didn't put much of a dent in the financial problems faced by American families earning less than $100,000. Whether because relief was delayed or wasn't spent, the amount wasn't adequate, or the funds never made it to the intended recipients. According to the survey, among American households with employment or wage losses during the pandemic, 87% of those earning less than $30,000 a year and 68% of those earning $30,000 to $99,999 told researchers they were still facing serious financial problems. And more than half of households in these income brackets reported they had already used up all or most of their savings, or they didn't have savings to begin with. That share jumped to over three-quarters for people with incomes under $30,000. Savings take years or decades to accumulate, so it's likely these households are in even worse trouble now. But more, significantly less aid had been provided from the federal government since researchers conducted their survey. New findings suggest there is a definite need for federal government aid on a large scale for tens of millions of families across the U.S. A useful way to think about this is how the government provides relief after a natural disaster. In disasters, cash payments are often sent directly to those in need, like lifeboats launched to rescue people at risk of drowning. And in fact, the pandemic has been an economic disaster for more. Particularly low-income and Black and Latino households more than others. They still need a lifeboat to get them through the storm.
We are with you. What about you? IRIB English Radio.
Shahid Muhammad Baqir al-Sadr, he was born in Kadhimiya, and then later they were moved to Najaf, and he studied in Najaf. And according to the teachers that we have heard from our teachers or the resources that we had, they have said like he became mujtahid at the age of 16, and he had the ijazah from Ayatollah Khoi.
When we look at his scientific activities, his scholarly books, we see that all of his ideas come from a very established foundation. And that systematic, planned, programmed system can also be observed and manifested in his political and social activities.
Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim, in the name of Allah, the Beneficent, the Merciful. Assalamu alaikum to you, dear listeners of IRIB English Radio. This is the teacher, and I am Atta, the host of this program. The teacher is mainly concerned with the thoughts, works, and the biographies of the most outstanding Muslim thinkers, philosophers, and jurists all across the Nation of Islam. And with me in the studio for today's discussion are two guest speakers, two dear experts from the Islamic House of Qom, Dr. Murtaza Zazadeh and Sayyid Mohsen Naghvi. Sayyid, salam alaikum, brother.
Alaikum assalam wa rahmatullah, and thanks for having me.
And Dr. Murtaza Zazadeh, thank you very much, brother, for accepting our invitation. Assalamu alaikum.
Alaikum assalam wa rahmatullah, thanks for having me.
Thank you very much again for accepting my invitation to the program, the teacher. It is very kind of you. So, up until now, we tried to cover some of the thoughts and works of the most outstanding contemporary thinkers of Islam. And for today's discussion and the upcoming ones, we want to get to Shia jurist thinkers and political activists of Iraq, Ayatollah Shahid Sayyid Muhammad Baqir Assad. Sayyid Mohsen Naghvi, let's start with you. First of all, give us a background of his biography, his lineage, this great scholar, Sayyid Muhammad Baqir Assad.
Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. Well, I'm happy to be talking about Shahid Muhammad Baqir Assadr, who is a great martyr regarding whom when Saddam was assassinating him and his sister, he had said that I will not do the mistake that Yazid has done at the time of Imam Hussein by killing the brother and leaving alive the sister.
Wow.
So Saddam killed both brother and sister, like Shahid Saddam and Shahida Bintul Huda.
Bintul Huda Assad.
And that was his sister. Obviously, Shahid Muhammad Baqir Assadr, in regards to his lineage, when we talk, we know that obviously we talked about Imam Musa Sadr as well.
Yes.
The Sadr family is a famous family in Iraq, and especially the Kadhimain, the shrine of Kadhimain. Obviously, they were the key holders of the shrine of Kadhimain, and also in Najaf as well. And generally, obviously, we know that if a family is a key holder of a shrine, it means that their forefathers were the main people who were basically taking care of the shrine, and they were obviously, it was in their lineage.
The Kazaman is the Persian for Al-Kazamiyya.
Al-Kazamiyya,
that's
yes.
That's right, in Kazaman. Arabic language, because in Farsi we say Kazaman, but
in Urdu as well, obviously.
In Urdu, yeah, but in
generally
Arabic,
generally, yeah. In the Shia Muslims,
yes.
They all know Kazaman. That's why we use this term,
yes. Yes, okay, thank you.
And also, in regards to his uncle, obviously, he was the head of the Hawda of Najaf at his time.
Yes.
So the Sadr family was a scholarly family. They had many, obviously, we can say like the scholars, jurist in their family. So he has grown up in such a family, and he was born in Kadhimiyya or Kadhimain.
That's right.
And then later they were moved to Najaf, and he studied in Najaf. And according to the teachers that we have heard from our teachers or the resources that we had, they have said like he became mujtahid at the age of 16. And he had the ijazah from Ayatollah Khoi.
That's right.
The great
yes.
jurist.
Yes.
At the age of 16, when he was 16 years old.
Oh.
And obviously, there are many things about him to talk.
That's right. We will talk about his social and also scientific achievements more, inshallah. But Dr. Reza Zadeh, what made Ayatollah Sayyid Muhammad Baqir Assad special in his time? And even nowadays, we could see that when you talk to the, we can say, present generation of the scholars in the house of Najaf, Qom and Mashhad, they remind him as a, we can say, full-scale scholar regarding the Shia Islam. He was really different, wasn't he?
Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. Yes, absolutely, he was one of the most outstanding and somehow one of the very different scholars that we have had, different in the sense of being such a comprehensive person in such a young age.
Mm-hmm.
And also, you know, and also in addition to just being a scholar, he was also a very innovative scholar.
Yes.
He has very creative ideas.
Yes.
That were now his ideas are much more established, but when he posed those ideas, some of them were very new. And so this is one of the things, his comprehensiveness, the level of his knowledge, and also the different branches of knowledge that he was expert in. For example, he was very, you know, he was in the top levels of philosophy, in fiqh, in logic, And as Sayyid said, he became well-established mujtahid when he was just like a teenager. And that was unprecedented in the history, yes. Somehow in the history
and
of the Shia.
And approved by Ayatollah Khoui, that's great. That
yes,
would be great.
Yeah,
okay.
Yeah. And he was somehow maybe the most outstanding and the greatest student of Ayatollah Khoui. Mm-hmm. And also in interpretation of the Quran, in ethics, in economy, Islamic
yes.
economy. He has some amazing, wonderful ideas in Islamic economy and in many different other branches of Islamic sciences.
That's all right.
So these are some of the things that make him very different.
True
in
right.
addition to that, his political and social activities, especially when he becomes religious authority in his youth, somehow, yeah, he was a young person when he becomes a religious authority in Marja.
That's
and
right.
that was also very special about
That's
him.
Right.
This is not something that can happen easily, especially when there are great scholars still alive like Ayatollah Khoui and
That's
Imam
right.
Khomeini and many other scholars at his time. But he was one of the most popular Islamic authorities of his
That's
time.
Right.
So he had a lot of political and social also activities and
okay.
ideas. These factors are some of the factors that make
That's
him
right.
very influential.
Okay, thank
lasting.
You very much. Thank you very much. Said Mohsen Naqvi, Dr. Rezazadeh very beautifully referred to the sociopolitical life of Shahid Ayatollah Sayyid Mohammad Baqir Assad. And we know that he was not like, we can say, a marja who is living life in solitary and just only being after the religious matter. Through religion, he wanted to reform the society of his time. And we know that in that time, the Ba'ath regime was ruling the country. We know that they prevented him from teaching Usul al-Fiqh, but he changed his courses into the exegesis of the Holy Quran. And through his exegesis of the Holy Quran, he wanted the people to uprise against the tyranny of Ba'ath regime Saddam Hussein at that time. I think this aspect of his life also made him very much different, his socio-political activities, isn't it?
It is definitely, obviously. And at the time of the Ba'ath regime, obviously, why he became famous, got the authority, he became the authority
yes.
at the teenage, when he was teenage.
Yes.
Also, he gave a fatwa against Ba'ath regime.
Hmm.
Like he said, whoever will join, it is haram, it is forbidden to join the Ba'ath regime.
That's right.
Why? Because they are under the capital system. They are not following truly Islam. Yes, they might look like Muslims. You know, the way in Iran, like there was a king who looked like Muslim, who had the names of the Muslim, but obviously he wasn't
That's right.
following the Islam, and
yes.
Imam Khomeini raised against him. Similarly, Shahid Sadr, he gave this fatwa, and it was very famous. Mm-hmm. And because of this fatwa, the Ba'ath regime, basically, they arrested him. They arrested
That's
him,
right.
and they did not allow him to give the lectures.
That's right.
And that's how like he went towards the Quran, and
right.
That was the main reason. But obviously, he was very much involved with the people, obviously, mm-hmm. in Hizb ud-Da'wah.
Yes.
And
what was this Hizb ud-Da'wah al-Islami? We can't say it was a party, political party.
It was a political party as well, and
mm-hmm.
it was mainly made by the general people to protect themselves, basically.
Mm-hmm.
Because, you know, the Ba'ath regime was killing, they were assassinating
right.
The Shia
mm-hmm.
Population,
yes.
and obviously, in regards to that, obviously, and because Saddam had a kind of martial law in Iraq, obviously, you know that he was a president, but he was an army man, and
right.
he was the general as well.
Yes.
So he had his own army. He was handling everything. It was kind of a martial law
mm-hmm.
in Iraq. So they wanted to basically overthrow this situation, and
right.
they wanted to get involved into the politics as well, so that the people can basically decide for their country, so
That's
that the
right.
people can get the freedom.
Okay.
So it was a call for freedom, and it was, you can say, a struggle for freedom, basically.
Yeah. And Dr. Rezazadeh, from one side, we see Ayatollah Sayyid Mohammad Baqir Assad protecting, establishing such societies and associations like Hizb ud-Da'wah Islami and Jamaatul Ulama, and also from the other side, supporting the movement of the late Imam Khomeini. So he was concerned with both sides, I think.
Yes.
Socio-political activities of the leaders of his region, especially the
exactly.
Muslims. And what is important about Shahid Baqir Assad is having a model
yes.
in the mind in order to establish a kind of religious Islamic authority, pure Muhammadan Islam in the region and in the Muslim lands like Iraq, Iran, and the other Muslim lands. That's why when we look at his books, for example, Iqtisaduna, our economics, Falsafatuna, our philosophy, we could see that he has a really model and a plan in his mind. And this made him very much different from the other religious authorities of his time, isn't it, brother?
Yes, that's very true. Actually, we can divide the political activities of Shahid Saad into two main branches or groups. The first one was the political activities that he had in Iraq, and the main example of that was establishment of Islamic Da'wah Party.
That's right.
And the other branch or the other example of his political activities was his support from the Islamic Revolution Iran and its leader, Imam Khomeini.
Both was very fresh, of course, on that time.
Yeah,
you know?
Yeah, right. Of course. And both of these two activities were very controversial, mm-hmm. and naturally it was very risky to do such a thing at that time, especially at the time of the Ba'ath Party in Iraq.
And the Pahlavi regime in Iran.
And Pahlavi regime in Iran. And we see that as a result, at the end of the day, he was killed and he was martyred.
Yes.
He was actually, he was tortured and then martyred because of these activities. So yeah, we can say. But the point is that the point that you were mentioned is, and that was also very important. Mm. You know, here we can see a person with a systematic mind and with a systematic life, and everything in his activities follow some rules that are very clear. For example, when we look at his scientific activities, his scholarly books, we see that he has a model, as you said.
Yes.
He has a plan.
Yes.
And all of his ideas come from a very established foundation. And that systematic, planned, programmed system can also be observed and manifested in his political and social activities.
Mm-hmm.
He has a mission. And because of that mission, he's making a system. And he's trying to somehow modernize. He's trying to somehow modernize his activities.
That's right.
By following the systems that are well accepted in the modern world. For example, establishment of a party, for a scholar, for a faqih at that time was something very new.
Or being concerned with the economics of Islam, you know, this is very important. I mean, because we know that on that time the capitalism was growing in the West, and I think Shahid Saad's knowledge about the world was really outstanding. He had a view of what's happening outside the Muslim lands and then affecting the Muslim lands' system of thought too. That's why he felt this responsibility and found himself accountable in order to introduce some new models into the socio-political and also economic system of the Muslim lands.
Yes, and that is something that it was clearly mentioned when they were establishing the party. They said one of the main reasons that they established the party was to promote Islamic values and also defend Islam from secularism and communism and all of those, let's say...
The capitalist approach and the communist approach to the economics on that
Yeah,
time.
And
right.
all of those new schools of thoughts, mm-hmm. that one of their works was to invade or attack Islamic values.
That's all right.
So one of the main reasons that they established that party was to defend Islam, combat secularism, and create an Islamic state in Iraq.
That's all right.
You know, they had this very important idea that without having an Islamic state, mm-hmm. based on a systematic school of thought, which is rooted in the Islamic jurisprudence, we cannot fulfill and we cannot establish an Islamic society.
That's all right. Okay, thank you very much. And we know that it was Jamadi al-Awwal 22nd on the year 1400. According to the Hijri calendar, the Ba'ath regime arrested him. At the beginning, they thought that they could reconcile him, you know, by permitting the people in order to join Hizb al-Ba'ath. He did not accept it. Do not support Islamic Republic of Iran and the late Imam Khomeini. He did not accept it. And this was 2 years after the Islamic Revolution of Iran. And also Hizb al-Da'wah, you know.
You know, and he had a fatwa that joining Hizb al-Ba'ath is
haram
for every Muslim.
Yeah, this was
so
the fatwa.
So one of the reasons that they arrested him, because they wanted to force him to get this fatwa back and say it's okay to join this.
Yeah.
And
he did not accept it, and after, they say, 3 hard days of torture in the prisons, he and his sister, he got martyred, and his burial place has been changed
many times
and several places. but it's still in the minds of many scholars and the people of Iraq.
And he was only 46 years old.
Yeah, only 46 years old. We really missed an outstanding mastermind. He could, we could really benefit a lot. And, you know, from his thoughts, from the new models that he had in his mind. And Imam Khomeini also issued a message that we missed one of the most outstanding masterminds of the Islamic Hausa, which the Islamic Hausa could never seen at all in the modern century. Okay, thank you much, Dr. Rezazadeh and Said Mohsen Nahvi, for a nice introduction to the life and works of Shahid Ayatollah Muhammad Baqir Assad. It was very kind of you. We will continue our discussion with some of his important thoughts in our upcoming sessions of the program. Please visit our website at parstoday.com/en/Call of Islam page. Also, YouTube channel, Call of Islam Radio. Till another episode, God bless you all. Fi amanillah.
Salam, and on the threshold of the blessed birthday of the Commander of the Faithful, Imam Ali, peace be upon him, the first infallible successor of Prophet Muhammad, blessings of God upon him and his progeny, let us contemplate on a brief but bright aphorism from him. People perish due to two things, fear of poverty and seeking of pride.
Voice comes from the heart of beautiful Iran. IRIB English Radio.
Welcome to the light. Police across the globe are using new methods to prevent crime and improve their performance. Now, Pakistani police have come up with an idea to put officers on rollerblades to catch criminals in the commercial hub Karachi. The new armed rollerblading unit is going through rigorous training for over a month with the aim of curbing theft and harassment on the streets. During the training, they were seen carefully balancing on skates while leaping over staircases or lifting their guns. The unit, made up of 10 men and 10 women, would be sent to public places. The chief of the unit says rollerblades make chasing thieves on motorcycles through the city of 20 million much easier.
We felt we needed to come up with some innovative approach to control street crime in Karachi. We analyzed and saw that there are certain spots where crime incidents, say for example mobile snatching, are more frequent. We also saw that criminals use motorcycles that help them run away easily. At times, it is difficult for police teams to chase them from our vehicles.
The unit chief also says that officers would only carry handguns, while in some locations, such as shopping malls, they will not be armed at all. Officers say they can now reach narrow alleys very quickly, where it's usually difficult to go. The rollerblading police are expected to be deployed officially next month.
Niagara Falls on the US-Canada borders is known for its spectacular timeless beauty, attracting tourists, especially during the summer. But this year's frigid temperature has created another spectacular scene at this natural wonder. Visitors to the New York side of the falls were treated with a remarkable view. as a stream falling down the Niagara River is now crusted with ice. A rainbow adds more beauty, leading to the most amazing view of the falls. Every day, dozens of people help each other walk across icy streams to take a closer look at the beauty created by the extreme cold weather. More snowfall, low temperature have been predicted for the coming days, meaning people will have more time to enjoy the place.
Iran has inaugurated the Tehran International Tourism and Handicrafts Exhibition according to health protocols. The event is aimed at injecting fresh energy into the tourism industry, which has been badly affected by COVID-19 over the past year. Saman Kujori reports.
Tehran International Tourism and Handicrafts Exhibition has been inaugurated according to health protocols announced by the National Headquarters for Coronavirus Control and following the necessary coordination with the relevant agencies in this field. According to organizers, visiting the exhibition in person will be controlled. Only a specific number of people are allowed to visit each day. Officials and experts believe Iran will achieve a tourism boom after the coronavirus outbreak, believing its impact would be temporary and short-lived for a country that ranked the third fastest-growing tourism destination in 2019.
Although we were under sanctions and at the same time corona pandemic badly affected tourism industry across the country, we have developed and completed many projects in the country during this period. We are very optimistic about the future of tourism industry in Iran because we believe good days are around the corner. Iran is a historically and culturally rich country with abundant attractions.
According to the latest data, 8 million tourists visited the Islamic Republic during the first 10 months of the past Iranian calendar year. Iran ranks first globally in terms of the number of handicraft cities and villages registered by the World Crafts Council. The number of Iranian craft cities and villages stands at 14, while the second place goes to China, which has only 7 craft cities and villages globally registered.
Handicraft exports from Iran before the coronavirus outbreak reached $146 million in the Persian calendar year, which started in March 2019. Iraq and Persian Gulf littoral countries are among the main target markets for Iranian handicrafts.
Under the 2025 Tourism Vision Plan, the country aims to increase the number of tourist arrivals from 4.8 million in 2014 to 20 million in 2025.
Iran's tourism ministry has proposed travel packages under strict health protocols, with the hope of encouraging people to travel and injecting fresh energy to the tourism industry, especially during the upcoming Nowruz holidays. Saman Kujuri, Tehran.
Feeling frustrated and stressed out, Brazilians have found a place to vent their anger and fury in the newly opened Rage Room. Inside a warehouse on the outskirts of Sao Paulo, people can freely swing giant hammers at old televisions, computers and printers. Demolishing the machines and shattering glass into tiny pieces helps to release their pent-up feelings. The 42-year-old who opened the business a month ago says he has received a fair number of customers wanting to vent, especially during the pandemic.
I think it was the best moment to be able to set this up here, related to everything that people are going through, a lot of anxiety, stress. Sometimes people miss work or even work a lot at home. I believe this here is like an escape at the moment.
Wearing protective suits and helmets, participants write issues that bother them on the walls, turning the words into targets of their anger. One might think how much it costs to break all these things up. The Rage Room experience, however, costs just less than $5.
Tens of thousands of flamingos have turned the Indian city of Navi Mumbai pink. Bird lovers gathered near a lake to watch the migrating flamingos. Every year, flamingos migrate to Navi Mumbai between October and March. They go there from northern and western parts of India and sometimes as far away as Pakistan, Afghanistan, and Iran. Then they fly out in June. This year and last year, their numbers were much higher. Experts say that is because the lake is cleaner thanks to COVID lockdowns. Well, the world's largest snow maze is once again welcoming visitors in Western Canada, offering them a joyful adventure amid the coronavirus pandemic. The attraction opened in mid-February after being in limbo earlier in the winter due to public health measures and unseasonably warm weather. In addition to the giant maze, there are also snow slides as well as snow buildings and huts with artworks inside, so the visitors can enjoy other activities besides getting lost. The massive labyrinth is about 240,000 square feet, twice the size of its record-breaking build in 2019. Designers say the larger layout is a nod to social distancing guidelines.
In 2019, we applied for the title of the world's largest snow maze, which we got in February. And this year, just with COVID and everything, we wanted to make it bigger. And so this year, it's about 91% bigger than the world's largest title that we hold now.
The visitors can only have 5 people in their group, and masks and face coverings are mandatory. Indoor warming areas are closed, and picnic tables are also unavailable due to the pandemic.
Now, after an unprecedented winter storm in some parts of the United States, people in Texas have a rush to rescue sea turtles. So the creatures are not used to chilly weather, so they became cold stunned. This is a condition in which sea turtles remain awake but lose the ability to move. Volunteers have so far saved over 4,700 of them off the southern coast of Texas. The rescued turtles were transferred to a convention center and will be freed after the water becomes warmer.
There is a famous quote that love and kindness are never wasted. An Australian couple has proved that this maxim doesn't apply to humans alone. Chrissy Jarrett and her partner Matthew have been rescuing animals for the past 10 years and have saved dozens of kangaroos. The couple is volunteers with the New South Wales Wildlife Information Rescue and Education Service. Many of the rescued animals were taken from pouches of their dead mothers after they were hit by cars. Chrissy says caring for distressed kangaroos gives her a kind of sensation she cannot get from anything else.
It was such an eye-opener to learn how very human they were, how emotional, how, you know, interactive. They're not pets, they are wild animals, but they are so amazing to learn about, and that's something that I think wildlife care gives me that I can't get anywhere else.
Once the rescued animals are in a good enough condition, they are set free during a process that is called self-release. That is when the gate is left open so the kangaroos can come and go at will until they feel safe enough to leave for good. Some animals continue to visit their saviors even years after they were released.
If you walk through London these days, you'll spot tiny handmade shops in some places. Let's see what they are for. The shops have been created by an artist to encourage people to donate non-perishable food to charities. Sean Rodrigo makes wooden miniature food banks and puts them in different areas. He uses 3D printer to create his artwork. Rodrigo believes decorated boxes shaped like shops grab people's attention. Each box holds about 35 cans.
How would the Milky Way look like if it fell from the sky? Maybe similar to a magnificent scenery created by the freezing temperature in northeastern China. Frozen waterfalls in China's Jingpo Lake present a stunning view that attracts visitors even during the coldest days of the year. The chilly weather freezes the waterfalls from side to side with thick layers that are up to 15 meters high. The icy layers cover the cliffs, and they are sometimes as wide as 300 meters. But surprisingly, and unlike the waterfalls, the lake itself never freezes and is ice-free all around the year because of its underground hot springs.
Italy witnessed an amazing natural scenery. This one, however, is all about heat and smoke. Footage taken from Italy's Mount Etna shows thick plumes of rose-colored smoke rising into the sky while red lava turning the mountain slope into a glowing river. Europe's tallest active volcano burst into a new eruption earlier this week in the Sicilian town of Catania. Despite a rain of stones and ashes, authorities said the eruption has not been worrying. Mount Etna has erupted frequently in the past 500,000 years. Its last major eruption was back in 1992.
That's a wrap up. Thank you so much for being with us, and bye-bye.
Today's special.
Assalamu alaikum.
It's Special for You, we present to you today. Bismillahir Rahmanir Rahim, in the name of Allah, the most compassionate, the most merciful, dear brothers and sisters, Salamun Alaikum. I'm so glad to welcome you to this program, today's special, which is presented to you by IRIB English Radio. The topic of this episode is Theology in the View of Imam Ali, peace be upon him. Today, Wednesday, is the 12th of the month of Rajab, 1442 of the Islamic Lunar Hijri calendar, corresponding to the 6th of Isfand, 1399 of the Islamic Solar Hijri calendar, and the 24th of February, 2021 of the Christian Gregorian calendar. This is chapter 3 of the Holy Quran, verse 61.
أعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم فمن حاجك فيه من بعد ما جاءك من العلم فقل تعالوا فقل تعالوا ندع أبناءنا وأبناءكم ونساءنا ونساءكم وأنفسنا وأنفسكم ثم نبتهل فنجعل لعنة الله على الكاذبين.
Then whoever argues with you about it after this knowledge has come to you, say, Come, let us call our sons and your sons, our women and your women, ourselves and yourselves, then supplicate earnestly together and invoke the curse of Allah upon the liars among us.
La ilaha illallah, la ilaha.
Bless your day with contemplation on the verses of the Holy Quran.
Ali ibn Abi Talib has been counted as the self of the Messenger of Allah. By that great event, the Lord and the Messenger of Allah made us understood that these holy persons, Imam Ali, Lady Fatima, Imam Hassan, and Imam Hussein, peace be upon them all, were the assistants and the associates of the Messenger of Allah in inviting people to the truth and to his sacred goal. They, following him, were ready to face with dangers and continue the path of his movement.
دمع مشتاقيا قد لسعت حية الهوى كبدي فلا تبي ولها ولا راغي.
As the previous episodes of today's special, we follow this topic, Imam Ali and philosophy of religion. Imam Ali says that he who acts with piety gives rest to his soul. He who takes warning understands the truth, and he who understands it attained a perfect knowledge. His teachings do not convey any impression of predestination. On the contrary, they portray a soul animated with living faith in Allah and yet full of trust in human development founded on individual exertion springing from human volition. Somebody one day asked him the meaning of qaza and qadar. He replied, qaza means obedience to commandments of Allah and avoidance of sin And Qadar means the ability to live in a pious, holy life, and doing that brings one nearer to Allah and makes him shun that which throws him away from Allah's perfection. Say not that man is compelled, for that attribution is tyranny to Allah, nor say that man has absolute discretion to decide what is wrong and what is right. We are furthered by Allah's help and grace in our endeavors to act righteously, and we transgress because of our neglect of His commands. Dr. Fakhr Rouhani.
Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim wa bi nasta'in. Concerning in knowing Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, in the words of Imam Ali alayhi salam, we find that whatever has been created by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is regarded as not only the proof positive of the existence of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, but also a sign of the fine management and the fine controlling of the whole universe as done and provided by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So we find that not only the whole universe, but the whole universe in itself is a good reason for the presence of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Another reason is that all the creatures are the created, and all the created need a creator. So the ultimate creator, so the only and ultimate creator is none but Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. We find that the created and the creator are not the same. The creator is certainly higher, more sublime, and more powerful than the creator. The created is usually not at the same level of the creator. So we find that whatever we look at, whatever we consider, we find that whatever we consider in the created beings, in the creatures, not only speak of its creator, but also that there are many more qualities available in the creator that may not be and are certainly not available in the created.
الله مولاي وأنا مولى المؤمنين ألا من كنت مولاه فهذا علي مولاه اللهم وال من والاه وعاد من عاداه أيها الناس الحق دائما مع علي وعلي مع الحق.
This is sermon 1 of Nahj al-Balagha. Praise is due to Allah.
كائن لا عن حدث موجود لا عن عدم مع كل شيء لا بمقارنة وغير كل شيء لا بمزايلة فعل لا بمعنى الحركات والآلة بصير إذ لا منظور إليه من خلقه متوحد إذ لا سكن يستأنس به ولا يستوحش لفقده.
Allah is a being, but not through phenomenon of coming into being. He exists, but not from non-existence. He is with everything, but not in physical nearness. He is different from everything, but not in physical separation. He acts, but without connotation of movements and instruments. He sees even when there is none to be looked at from among His creation. Is only one, such that there is none with whom he may keep company or whom he may miss in his absence.
بولايته
علي بن أبي طالب
بولايتي
علي بن أبي طالب والأئمة المعصومين عليهم السلام.
This is today's special, and this part entitled Worth of Caliphate in the Eyes of Imam Ali ibn Abi Talib alayhi salam. Dear friend, during the days of Imam Ali's caliphate, Abdullah ibn Abbas came to him. Abdullah found Imam Ali mending his old shoes. Turning to Abdullah, Imam asked, "How much do you think is this shoe worth?" "Nothing," replied Abdullah. Imam Ali said, "But the same shoe is of more worth to me than caliphate if it were not to me a means for establishing justice, recovering the rights of deprived, and wiping out evil practices. By him, Allah, who has split the grain and created living things, had it not been for the presence of the pressing crowd, were it not for the establishment of God's testimony upon me through the existence of supporters, and had it not been for the pledge of Allah with the learned to the effect that they should not connive with the gluttony of the oppressors and the hunger of the oppressed, I would have cast the reins of the camel of the caliphate on its own shoulders and would have made the last one drink from the same cup that I made the first one to drink. I would have taken the same stance towards the caliphate as at the time of the first caliph. Then you would have seen that, in my view, the world of yours is not worth more than a goat's sneeze."
Now today, some people pose a question. I've heard this from some atheists. They say, why is God obsessed with being thanked? Does he need our praise? Does he need to be thanked? So why does he encourage us to thank him? Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala does not need anyone to thank him. He is above all. غَنِيٌ عَنِ الْعَالَمِينَ. Allah is self-sufficient. But the Almighty God encourages us to thank him because the act of thanking God allows us to be responsible in using His blessings. We human beings, we tend to abuse anything we can get our hands on. Show me one thing we have not abused. We abuse every blessing. All resources God has given us, we abuse them. By thanking the Almighty God, we are reminding ourselves that these resources don't belong to us. They are to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Even your body doesn't belong to you. How are you using it? Allah has put it as a trust in your hand. When you thank Allah in your heart, on your tongue, through your actions, this helps you use the resources of God in a just way, in an appropriate manner. And that's why a believer is constantly thankful to the Almighty God. Not because Allah needs that thankfulness or praise, because I need it for my self-betterment. For my self-progress, I need to constantly thank Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. We find that this is the opening passage in Nahj al-Balagha. You can never do justice to thanking Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. If you realize this, Allah says, I will accept that, and I consider you having done justice to me.
Dear brothers and sisters, I leave you in the protection and care of Allah, the Almighty. Fi amanillah.
لا إله إلا الله الله ربي محمد نبي
علي إمامي لفت إلا علي علي إمامي علي إمامي علي إمامي
لا إله إلا الله الله ربي
محمد نبي علي إمامي
لفت إلا علي علي إمامي علي إمامي علي إمامي
What you heard was an IRIB English radio program. Our website is www.parstoday.com/en. This is IRIB English Radio.
Coming up is the news.